chapter 5. That is no surprise to you. In fact, I imagine those of you who are familiar with expository preaching and how we kind of do Bible study here in preaching, we just move from verse to verse in the Bible. We begin in the first verse of a book and we move to the end. And expository preaching is just simply an explanation of what we see in God's Word. And since you're kind of familiar with our system here, you're probably already in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3. But surprise, we're going to look at that verse and those verses. I want you to turn, though, to begin to Luke 21. The Gospels begin the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, detailing the life of Christ, the ministry of Christ, the death of Christ. And I want you to turn to Luke 21, verse 1. Luke 21, verse 1. Jesus is at the end of his life. He is about to be arrested and crucified. And the final moments, days, week of his life, he's in the temple. And that should be no surprise. He came to the temple on a couple of occasions, and he's here in Luke 21. And follow along. I'm going to read the first few verses of Luke chapter 21. And he looked up, and that would be Jesus, and he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw a poor widow putting in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly, I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. For they all, out of their surplus, put into the offering, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on." Now, there may be no more misapplied passage in all the Bible than that passage. You probably heard that passage preached if you've been around the church. It's commonly called the widow's mite. And many pastors, Sunday school teachers, use this passage as an example of how to give to the Lord. And they will say, "Give all you got." Right? Give everything you have in the offerings to the church. In other words, some teach from this passage that biblical giving is just that, giving everything you own to the Lord. Now, let me just tell you this morning, if you desire to empty out your bank account, we'll take your check. No problem, right? That's between you and the Lord. But I want you to understand this is not what Jesus is teaching in this passage. This is not a passage on how to give to the Lord. What Jesus is teaching in these few verses of Luke 21 is really an illustration of how corrupt the Jewish religion had become. Judaism in his day was so corrupt that it guilted a widow into giving all she had to the temple. That was a sign of how corrupt the Jewish religion had become. Look back up at the very end of Luke chapter 20. Right before Luke 21, I want you to look at how Luke 20 ends. Look at Luke 20, verse 45. "And while all the people were listening," this would be Jesus, "Jesus said to the disciples, 'Beware of the scribes, who like to walk around in long robes and love respectful greetings in the marketplaces and chief seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets, who devour widows' houses and for appearance sake offer long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation.'" As Jesus finishes off Luke 20 teaching the disciples, Jesus is noting the corruption of Jewish leadership. The scribes, the Pharisees, were corrupt. And we see that in those verses. They were arrogant. They loved their religious clothing. And they loved to be talked to in the marketplace as some spiritual leader. They loved reciting long prayers. They loved to sit up front in the synagogue. No offense, Joe. But this was the result of the corruption and a picture of the corruption within Judaism. And you know what it says right here. What did Jesus say about the Pharisees and the scribes? They love to devour widows' houses. What does that mean? Well, it didn't mean they broke in the middle of the night and stole from the widows. But no, a woman in Judaism would lose her husband, and a Pharisee would show up, or a scribe would show up, under the guise of offering comfort, And they may lay a guilt trip on the lady and say, hey, you've got a great inheritance. You probably want to give that to the temple treasury so that you're not tempted to sin by such finances and such money. They also, as we see in Jesus' example in chapter 21, verse 1, they would teach. You got to give everything you got. Don't care if you got but two mites, two pennies, two copper coins left. God expects everything that you have. And so they would devour widows' houses in these ways. They would take from widows. This was the teaching of Judaism in the first century. And so Jesus says to his disciples, this is what they do. They devour widows' houses. And then when you get to chapter 21, what does the Lord do? He offers an example of how these scribes and Pharisees would devour a widow's house to the point of guilting a lady with only a very little bit to dump it all into the temple treasury. And so this was an example in the first four verses of Luke 21 of the corruption of that religion. It was no longer a religion that honored the Lord. It was a religion that was corrupt. And how corrupt was it? Look at chapter 21 again and look at verse 5. After Jesus points out this widow giving all she has to the temple, look what he says in verse 5 and verse 6. And while some were talking about the temple, and so Jesus and his disciples left the temple after this episode, and they were talking about the temple, and here's what they were saying in verse 5, that it was adorned with beautiful stones and votive gifts. Jesus said, as for these things which you are looking at, the days will come in which there will not be left one stone upon another which will not be torn down. What Jesus was saying right there is very simple. The Jewish religion of the first century was so corrupt that God was going to wipe it out. And in fact, in AD 70, about 40 years after the death of Christ, the Romans came in and the temple was gone. A temple that had been built with beautiful adornments on the backs of widows. And so what did God do? God comes in and he destroys that religion. He destroys the temple. He destroys that corruption. And we get a good picture of how God views false religion. And we also get a good picture of what false religion looks like. There's a lot of things that false religions do, but one thing they clearly do is take advantage of widows. They devour widows' houses. They take advantage of people who are truly in need. And so when Jesus points out this in Luke 21, it's an example of how corrupt and wrong that religion was. And then if you don't have to turn there, but I'll just read to you James chapter 1. What does James say about right religion, so to speak, right devotion to God? James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. What is God's view of widows? They have a special place in God's heart. What is God's view of orphans? They have a special place in God's heart. And why does God have a special care for orphans and widows? Because those two groups of people have lost what God had designed or who God had designed to care for them. The widow has lost her husband, and God designed a husband to care for her, and the orphan has lost his parents, and that was God's design. The parents are to care for the child. Therefore, God has a special place in his heart and in the world for orphans and widows. Now, you can turn back to 1 Timothy real quick. We're going to be in 1 Timothy the rest of the time. But I could turn, or we could point out multiple passages in the Old Testament and in the New Testament about God's view toward widows and orphans. There are multiple passages that deal with widows. And God has a special place. God certainly does not desire his people to neglect ministry to widows. In fact, the Bible would say those who neglect to care for widows become objects of God's displeasure. And we certainly see that in first century Judaism. You rob a widow, I will destroy your entire religion. That's exactly what God did. Not long after Jesus pointed out a widow giving all that she had, a few decades later, God wiped it all out, destroyed it. Now, if you think about that scene of the widow and her mites, what should have been the scene in the temple were all the scribes and all the Pharisees lined up to help her. That's what the scene should have been in the temple. She walks in and they're all lined up to help her instead of her being a line of people that are ready to give all they have into the temple. And so clearly things were upside down in that culture and in that religion. And I can tell you a sure sign of a corrupt system, a corrupt religion, is how they treat widows and orphans. And specifically, we're going to be looking at over the next 2 weeks how the church and what the church's view should be of widows. But I will go on to say, if you want to judge a culture, how does a culture treat its widows? How does a culture treat its orphans? That will reveal a lot about the culture. And I can assure you, if a culture or a society neglects or abuses those people, you can rest assured that God's wrath hangs over that culture. And God's wrath certainly will hang over a church who doesn't do what He commands us to do in terms of our ministry to orphans and widows. And what are we to do? We're to defend the defenseless. We're to care for those who are needy. And in our age, right, this rests on our shoulders as God's people. We are the church. And we have been called by God and saved by God to represent Him in the world. And if He has a special place in His heart and He ministers to those, certainly the church should. And they should do it consistently. And they should do it abundantly. So how the church views the orphan and the widow says a lot about a church. Says a lot about a church. Now, as we get back to 1 Timothy, right, we're in the handbook of the church. This is a letter that was written from Paul to Timothy, inspired by God, and it's all about the church. There are other verses in the New Testament that teach us about the church, but specifically, 1 Timothy is addressed to the church. How should the church function? How should the church be led? How should the church address false teaching and false teachers? And we're in a section here in 1 Timothy that really deals with how does the church function amongst itself. We saw last week there's a need in the church for us to continually correct one another in sin. We should correct and call out sin in a loving way to other believers in the church. And now we move into a section that deals with our treatment of widows. And as I looked at this and studied this, if you just look really quick, and it's on the screen, but verse 3 all the way down to verse 16 addresses the church's view and treatment of widows. And in such a short letter, God devotes so much to this. I mean, we get a couple of verses about how to address sin, and then we get this long passage about how the church should view widows and minister to widows. And I can assure you, if God devotes that much to it, it's very important to Him. And so we get a lot of words here. And I would say to you, we shouldn't take these words lightly. Some of the truths in these verses are going to be things you may have never considered. Some of these truths in these verses taught your pastor a lot this week in my study. And we need as a church to examine how we treat widows in our congregation. And so this morning, you can see the outline. We'll only address Roman numeral number 1 this morning. Because over the next 2 weeks, we're going to get a good view of the church's investment in widows. And then also a good view of the church's involvement of widows. Not only should we minister to them, we should certainly allow them and encourage them to minister to us. Because they, even though they don't have a husband, even though they may not have support, if they belong to the Lord and love the Lord, they're of great value to the church. And so we're going to learn more about that next week. Now, what I want to do to kind of set the stage, let's read this entire section. Look at verse 3 of 1 Timothy chapter 5. I'm going to read all the way down to verse 16 to kind of put you in the text, and then we'll only look at the first few verses this morning. So 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3. Honor widows who are widows indeed. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. Now she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. Prescribe these things as well, so that they may be above reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. A widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation of good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work, but refused to put younger widows on the list. For when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation, because they have set aside their previous pledge. At the same time, they also learn to be idle, as they go from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. For some have already turned aside to follow Satan. If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. And so this morning, let's just concentrate on the first part of this passage. What should be the church's investment in widows? And we're going to see this in verses 3 to 8. And so look back up at verse 3, a very important opening verse. Verse 3 simply says to the church and to us this morning, honor widows who are widows indeed. There's only a few words there, but I can assure you there's a lot of truth there that we need to consider, right? We're going to see three big ideas just in verse 3. And the first idea about a widow is simply this: who is a widow? Let's define who a widow is in the church. Now, we use the word widow in English, and we know exactly what it means. Very clear definition of a widow in the English language. It's a woman whose husband has passed away and she has remained unmarried, right? She is a widow. We even have the word widower to describe a man who has lost his wife and has remained unmarried. He's a widower. But I want you to hear me clearly. The Greek language, which is what the New Testament was inspired in, the word for widow is not that clear. The Greek word for widow is kera. We would spell it C-H-E-R-A. And it simply describes an unmarried woman whose husband has died and not remarried, but it also can describe a woman who is unmarried because her husband has deserted her or even divorced her. Simply put, this word in the Greek simply means a woman who is alone. If you look down to verse 5, you get a good picture of what a widow is. She is a widow indeed, and who has been left alone, right? She's a woman without a husband in her life. It could be through the death of a husband, but it's not necessarily through the death of a husband. In the first century, polygamy was very common. And a lot of times, a man would marry multiple ladies, and some would come to faith in Christ. And guess what they would do? They'd have to pick their favorite and send the others out the door, literally. Very common. And so you may have a woman who's been simply abandoned by her husband or sent out by her husband as he tries to obey Scripture in his own life. And so we have a very broad term in the Greek to describe a widow. Now, when we think about that in terms of the church, that really kind of expands our ministry. There are a lot of ladies, in a sense, without a husband who may be in need. But understand, this is important. Because God's design for a woman is for her to be cared for by a man. That is God's design from the beginning of creation. God designed women to be protected and to be cared for in the world by men. Now we recognize, right? God gives some women the gift of singleness. They're able to live as single people their entire lives. And what did Paul say the point of singleness was? So you can serve the Lord in a greater way. So we recognize that, but in general, right, God's design for women are for them to marry and be cared for by their husbands. The Bible describes them as a weaker vessel. And again, that's not your pastor's words. That is the Lord's words. But it's not an insult. It's just the opposite. When God says a woman is a weaker vessel, he elevates her to a place where she needs to be cared for by the stronger vessel. She needs to be cared for by her husband. He needs to provide for her and he needs to protect her. That is God's design. And again, weaker vessel is not a reflection of worth. We know that from Scripture. We've talked about that multiple times. Women aren't of less worth to the Lord. They're of equal worth. And so God certainly wants to protect them and care for them. That is clearly God's design for women in the world. And so what does God do? He commands men to do it. He commands men to love their wives. He commands men to lay down their lives for their wives. In the example of Christ laying down his life for the church. And this is God's design. And for the most part, God wants women under the care of men who provide for their needs. So whenever a woman lacks that type of protection and lacks that type of provision in her life, God seeks to provide for her in other ways. And this word kind of describes that kind of lady. She's a lady in need without a husband. And so we need to understand that word and see the broad implications for that word. And clearly in our world today, there's an epidemic of ladies without husbands in their lives. An epidemic of divorce. An epidemic of abandonment. Certainly we recognize death as well. And so clearly there's a need for ministry in the world. And so when we think of who the church should minister to in light of this passage, it should minister to any woman who is suffering due to the loss of a husband's protection and provision. It should care for the woman who is alone. And that could include a young widow whose husband commits adultery and divorces her. That could include a middle-aged woman whose husband walks out on her and the kids. That could include an older woman whose husband has passed away. And so we have a very broad scope of ladies to care for in the church. But understand, in God's wisdom, as he makes the scope of our ministry wider, God's going to begin to narrow down the scope of that ministry. We have a big definition, but you also see in verse 3 a very important concept. Honor widows who are widows indeed. A very important word in the Greek. It simply means honor widows who are truly widows. And you would say, well, in English we know who truly is a widow, right? Her husband's died and she's not remarried. But the reason this is there is because the Greek word wasn't very specific. And so it's the church's obligation to examine whether a woman is truly in need. Whether a situation is a place for ministry in the church. And so who are the women that have been left alone that are truly widows indeed? Right? What is their situation? In other words, the church needs to protect itself. Because there are women who will seek to take advantage of the church. They may not be truly a woman in need. And so the church must be wise, must be good stewards of the resources they have. For instance, some women have husbands who pass away and leave them a nice inheritance. Some women have husbands who pass away and have a really nice life insurance policy that can provide for that woman. Some women have husbands who divorce or abandon them and they can move in with family. We'll see this in a minute. And the family can care for their needs for a time until the woman can remarry. Some women have jobs that will provide financial security. And though that wouldn't be ideal for a woman who lost her husband, especially if she has small kids, we recognize that there may be a time where she could work and provide until the situation could improve. Long story short, every situation is unique with a woman in need. And it's up to the church to examine these things, the elders of the church to look at situations and determine if a woman is truly a woman indeed and truly a woman in need. And if it is determined that she is indeed a widow, the third thing you need to see in verse 3 is this. The church is called to honor her. Right? That's the first word in verse 3, honor widows, tomeo in the Greek. It means to revere someone, to respect someone. But it's generally speaking about compensation. It's related to financial matters. The church is to care for them financially. And look, this is the biggest need in a woman's life after her husband is gone. She will have to replace his financial contribution to her family. It can be a time of difficulty. This is usually the pressing concern in her life. How will she feed herself? How will she feed her children, if that's the case? And so the call here is for the church to step in and be willing to meet those financial needs, to honor those financial needs in her life. Now, how do we determine if a woman is truly in need? Well, this is what the rest of the passage talks about. How do we define if a woman left alone is truly a woman in need? Well, it comes down to a few issues. I'll sum them up and then we'll talk about them. How do we determine if a woman is truly in need and needs ministry of the church? Number one concerns the people in her life. What is her life situation? More specifically, does she have family or extended family who can serve her and care for her financially? And then the second issue is her spiritual condition. The church is not responsible to support people, even widows, who live sinfully. The call in her life is obedience to the Lord, and we'll see that as we get to that in just a few minutes. Now, let's look at the first criteria. How do we know if a woman's truly in need? Well, we need to look to her family. Look at verse 4. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. And all of you parents, especially you parents with college kids, kids need to learn to make some return to their parents. And all the church said, amen, right? But that's not exactly what this is talking about. We'll look at that in just a minute. But understand the first line of defense, right? The first line of defense for a woman who has been abandoned and is alone is to look to her own family, specifically to look to her kids and her grandkids. They are the first line of defense, and they are first responsible to meet the needs of their mother. Absolutely taught in Scripture. In other words, the first place you look, right, if you're a woman in need, is to your own family. And what does the text say right here? It says those children and grandchildren must first learn to practice piety. What is that? Piety is just the living out of your faith. It's obedience to the Lord. All right, you say you're saved, you say you love Christ, those who love Christ keep his commands. And so you live out your faith. And so the first place you live out your faith is in your own family. You've heard this so many times from this pulpit. It's a good reminder to me, it's a good reminder to all of you. But the first place you are a Christian in the world is in your house. Right, that is the first responsibility of living as a person who loves the Lord. When you come to church and you hear instruction and your heart needs to change, the first place it needs to change is in your home. Don't let it change in the church and then go live your old way at home. The first place you are a Christian is in your home. The home is the training grounds and the proving grounds of true faith. If you're not a Christian there in your home, you're not a Christian anywhere. Period. Your obligation, your fruit of true repentance will be seen in how you treat your family. The fruit of salvation is not always seen in how you act at church. It's how you act in your home. So clear in Scripture. And the basic fruit, or a basic fruit of salvation, is that the new heart, the new man, the new woman has a desire to care for those in their family. And that would certainly apply to how we care for widows and a mother who is now abandoned. I'll give you a couple questions. Can you imagine going with your church to feed the homeless while your mother sits at home and can't afford groceries? Don't go and feed the homeless, feed your mom, right? That should be obvious to those in the church. Can you imagine going or giving to foreign missions but not providing financially for your own widowed mother? Don't give to missions. Your mission is right there in front of you. Care for your mother. Provide for her needs. And then the Lord goes on to say, as I said earlier, that a child's care of their widowed mother is simply a return. Some return on what their mother did for them in early years. Teenagers, you will never repay your parents. You will never repay your parents for what they have paid out for you. But if you get older and your mom needs help, start paying her back. Start paying her back. It's some return on her investment in you. I'm not talking about anybody specifically. Not talking about anything in general. I'm just talking about it in general. You have widowed ladies, and guess what they do, or widowed families. Church, you step up and help her. Really? Really? That violates Scripture. If you have a widowed mother, grandmother, you go help her. That is what God commands you to do. And it's clear in Scripture. Now again, you won't repay what she's done for you, but your desire to do so, what does it say right here? It will be acceptable in the sight of God. And man, if I want to live anywhere, it's acceptable in the sight of the Lord. So there should be a desire in my heart to care for a widowed lady, right? Especially a widowed mother or grandmother. So to be a widow in need, right, in terms of the church's ministry to her, there must first of all be no children or grandchildren to offer care and financial support to her. That's the first line of defense. Now there's a second line of defense. Look down to verse 8. I'm going to skip a few verses, but look to verse 8. We'll come back and pick up the other verses in just a minute. The second line of defense for a woman in need, a woman who's been abandoned or left alone, is found in verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. If a woman, or if a widow or a woman who lacks a husband, if she doesn't have grandchildren and she doesn't have children to meet her needs, a man in her extended family is obligated to step up and care for her. That's what these verses teach. And if you look at this verse in the Greek, you see the word he multiple times. These are all masculine words. And so if there's a woman in your family who's without a husband and in need, you as a man in that family, even though she's not your mother, you have an obligation to step up and help her as a believer, right? You have an obligation to care for her. In fact, the Greek word for household, it means one who is related by blood, right? In the South, we have kinfolk, right? And the principle here is very clear. A woman lacking children and grandchildren should turn to the men of her extended family, a nephew, a cousin, an uncle, a great nephew. If you look at the Old Testament, we don't have time to turn to the book of Ruth. What was Ruth's problem? She was a widow. Her mother-in-law, Naomi, was also a widow. She comes back into Israel, and who steps up to the plate? Boaz. He's the next man in line in that family. And it's not really close. He's pretty extended family. But what does he do? He becomes her kinsman redeemer. He's going to care for a widow in his family. And again, this is a great pattern for us in the New Testament, right? Same principle. Now, this doesn't mean that you have to go marry that widow. In fact, most men are probably already married in the extended family. But it is the call here to care for those widows in your extended family. And guess what the Lord says? Very serious words here in verse 8. That man and that extended family should be willing to help. And if he is not, and if he's a professed believer, the Lord gives a very strong verdict on his life. The end of verse 8 says that that man has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Wow. If you have a lady in your extended family in need, she's not your mother or grandmother, but she's in need and she's in your extended family and you're a professed believer, God questions whether you're saved. In fact, he makes a verdict on your life. You have denied the faith and are worse than an unbeliever. And the reason for such strong judgment right here is what we said earlier. If you can't live as a Christian in relation to your own family, even to your extended family, you provide evidence you aren't truly saved. If you say you are truly a Christian and won't help a woman in your family who is truly a widow, God says you aren't truly his. That's a strong judgment from the Lord right here in a very important passage. But once again, this reveals to us how much does God care for widows. He cares for them greatly. And so a true widow, right, in terms of ministry from the church, would, number one, not have any children or grandchildren to care for her. And number two, she wouldn't have a man in her extended family who could care for her. But there's also a third line of defense. And this requires you to look down to verse 16. We're going to talk about verse 16 more next week. But look at verse 16. There's a third line of defense before it falls into the lap of the church. Verse 16 says, if any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them. And the church must not be burdened so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. A third line of defense is another woman, right, in the church who is a believer, right? She can even step up to the plate and help this widow. Sometimes in a church you have single women, all right? And they have the gift of singleness. They may have financial prosperity. And they're called here to step up to the plate to help a widow, a lady in need, or a widow. There may be a situation where you have a woman in the church who is a believer. Her husband's not a believer, but she can help. And so the call here is for that woman in the church. And I want you to note what it says right here. Very important. Right? The call there is for that woman to help so that the church will not be burdened. It's a very important prospect, very important principle of Scripture. And that's why God puts three lines of defense for that woman in need. She turns to her children and grandchildren. She turns to men in her extended family. She turns to another woman in the church. And if all of those are strikes, then there's clearly a call for the church to step up and support this lady. And again, what Paul says is very clear. The reason these are here is so it won't be a burden to the church. Understand, the church is not a financial institution. And we don't exist to fork out money. Instead, the church is a spiritual organization. We preach the gospel. We edify the saints. We do have financial means because people give. But those financial means are to be protected. And we are to be good stewards of those means. And sometimes there are women without any line of protection. They don't have children, grandchildren. They don't have an extended family. And they don't have another woman they can turn to in the church. In those cases, the church should take on that widow and care for her. But there's one more issue, and I'll be brief because I recognize the time. Go back up to verse 5. So the first criteria for a widow to be a widow indeed is that there's no family around her and no help around her. But here's a big issue. Look at verse 5. Now she who is a widow indeed, so this is a description of a woman who is truly in need. She is a widow indeed, and who has been left alone has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. Prescribe these things as well so that they may be above reproach. A final determination of whether a woman has a true need in her life to be cared for by the church is her character. Verse 5 says a woman without a husband is truly in need if she is a woman who has fixed her hope on God. And that verb there is present indicative. That means in the past she fixed her hope on God and she is currently fixing her hope on God. This is a continuous reality in her life. She's been a woman who has fixed her hope and is fixing her hope and will fix her hope on the Lord. This is a description of her life. And let me just say, here's a great testimony for Pine Grove Baptist Church. I've talked to widows in this church, more than one, and I've heard almost the exact testimony from their lives. They will say to me, my husband passed away, and I don't know how I would have made it without the Lord. That's a great testimony. It's a wonderful testimony. I hear something along the lines of, and I've heard this recently, don't need to call this lady out, but she's sweet indeed. I went into her house and she said, me and the Lord live here every day. And she's absolutely right. A woman who lives with her hope fixed on the Lord. And not only that, she's a woman of prayer. You see that mentioned in verse 5. She's a lady who's making entreaties and prayers to the Lord. She's probably praying for her own needs, but I bet you she's probably praying more for people, not herself, than she is for herself. This is her heart. She has a heart of ministry. She has a heart of prayer. And she's persistent in that prayer. And persistent prayer, listen to me, church. Persistent prayer is evidence of true trust in the Lord. People who depend upon themselves rarely pray. People who truly depend upon the Lord are always praying. And this is certainly characteristic of this lady who is truly in need. But in case that doesn't describe her, the Lord uses a negative description of her in verse 6. She is not a woman giving herself to wanton pleasure. I don't think I've ever used the word wanton in my life, but it is a word in English. And if you translate it from the Greek, it's a lady who has an eye toward indulgence. She has lost her husband and she begins to indulge herself. Could be financially, but specifically this is talking about sexual indulgence. She loses her husband, she sees freedom, and now she lives sinfully. And so a woman living like that is likely not a Christian in the first place, but certainly she is not someone who needs to be supported by the church. In fact, if she is a believer, she needs to be turned over to Satan for a while so she can feel the consequences of those fulfilling those wanton pleasures. And so the call here, right, of a woman who is truly in need is a woman who is truly dependent upon the Lord, who is praying, and who is living in obedience to Him. And then, to make it very clear to Timothy, look what Paul says to him in verse 7. Prescribe these things as well, so that they may be above reproach. Simply put, what is the call in Timothy's life? Teach the people in Ephesus about these ladies. Teach the families to care for their moms who are truly in need. Teach the men in families to be on the lookout for ladies in their extended family who are truly in need. Teach the women in the church. If there's another widow that you can support, you ought to support her. And so there's a call in our lives, in my life, to teach the church accurately about widows. And certainly, we are to teach the church that if a woman is a widow indeed, we are to care for her and honor her and meet her needs, because she is missing her husband. And she needs the church around her, supporting on her and loving on her, providing physical protection, spiritual instruction. That is a clear obligation of the church. And faithful pastors and faithful elders, they prescribe those things to the church. And that was Timothy's role in Ephesus. It's my role here at Pine Grove. It's the deacon's role here at Pine Grove. And next week, we'll kind of move on from the church's investment in widows to the church's involvement. Now, I want to end this morning by having you turn back to the Gospel of Luke. Turn back to Luke really quick. Luke chapter 7. Just to impress upon your hearts the Lord's love of widows. Look at Luke chapter 7, verse 11. This passage has truly gripped my heart, trying to identify ladies in need, but also to honor them. But why should it grip my heart? It should grip my heart because it grips the Lord's heart to care for ladies in need. Jesus here in Luke chapter 7, he's in Galilee. He had some ministry in the north. And while he's in Galilee ministering, guess what? A funeral comes by Jesus. There's a funeral happening. And look at verse 11 of Luke chapter 7. Soon afterward, he came to a city called Nain, and his disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large crowd. Now, as he approached the gate of the city, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a sizable crowd from the city was with her. So you have a man who's dead, a young man who's dead. His mother doesn't have a husband, and he's the only remaining son, and now he's died. Life is about to get real hard for this lady. Look at verse 13. When the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her and said to her, "Do not weep." And he came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." The dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. Fear gripped them all, and they began glorifying God and saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people." This report concerning him went out all over Judea and in the surrounding district. The point of this miracle was to point to the fact that Jesus is God. The secondary result of this miracle was to reveal how much God loves widows, to the point that a lady with her only remaining support, her son has died, and what does Jesus do? Raise him from the dead and sends him back to his mama. That's God's love for widows. And what I would say to you, church, this morning is, don't you just love Christ? Don't you just love his heart? I mean, here he is. Doesn't have to be distracted by this. He's setting his eyes upon Jerusalem. He's setting his eyes upon the cross. He knows what lays before him. So many things to do. So much to teach. And yet here comes a woman who's a widow. And now her son's dead. And what does Jesus do? Raise him from the dead. I love his compassion. I love his care. And let me just tell you, those who love Christ will live like Christ lives. And the call in our lives is to care for those ladies who need our help. Identify them and care for them. Amen, church. Let's pray this morning.